So we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke 8, verses 16 through 18. And because we all lost an hour of sleep last night, I'm going to do us all a favor, and we're going to get out a little bit early today, because some of us are going to need a nap. So, again, not mentioning any names. Luke 8, starting at verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, you say that your word is a lamp to our feet. Father, we pray for illumination this morning. Lord, show us the way. Guide our steps. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and for his glory. Amen. So you're going to fall into one of two categories this morning. Either you were afraid of the dark, or you know somebody who was. I slept with a nightlight well into elementary school. Couldn't handle the dark. Even though there was a street lamp outside my window, like I still needed more light in the room. I've been in this building and been the last one out, so had to lock up late at night. And I can tell you that this building's creepy at night. Okay? It just is. So why are people afraid of the dark? We're afraid of what we can't see. And we fear that unknown. And because we fear the unknown, then our imagination gets hold of that fear, and we start imagining things that aren't there. I have a friend growing up who was not a fan of the dark until well into high school, until he made a conscious decision that instead of being afraid of the dark, he was going to be the scary thing in the dark. And he got very good at it, being the scary thing in the dark. But what chases away darkness? We all know the answer. Light chases away darkness. Even a small amount of light in a dark room will at least give you some vision in that dark room. And the problem is, for some of us, that we don't stay afraid of the dark. By the time I was in high school, I needed my room pitch black. Like I had the roll down shade that would black out the window basically, like no light at all. Couldn't sleep if there was even a hint of light coming through the windows. We get to the point where we start to like the darkness. We like being not able to see, because if we see, then we're going to have to deal with it. Like the dirty laundry on the floor, in my pitch black room, I can't see it. Therefore, I don't have to deal with it. And then something strange happens. We start to take advantage of the fact that there's darkness that we can't see. And we get frustrated when somebody walks in that room and flips the light on, because now what was once hidden has been revealed. The reality is we should be at least somewhat afraid of the dark, because we all know rarely does anything good go on in the dark. We need the light. We need the light so that our sin will be illuminated. Because once it's brought into the light and there's acknowledgement of that sin, we can take it to our Savior. And it's this same light that others need to see their sin and their need for a Savior. So this morning what we're going to learn is the light of the gospel illuminates sin in us and for others. The light of the gospel illuminates sin in us and for others. Let's look at our verses. We're going to take them one by one. Verse 16. What we're talking about is light and darkness here. The light is the message of the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus came to save us from our sin, making the darkness the sin in our lives. So ultimately, what we're talking about this morning is judgment. Jesus is specifically thinking final judgment in these passages. And what we see as we work through this passage on light and darkness, that it has both a personal and a communal aspect. It's personal because we need to see our own sin first. Without that illumination, we don't see the desperate state of our souls. And because we don't see that desperate state of our souls, we're not convicted to share this message with others. It's communal in that once we see our own darkness, we should be burdened to share it with others. And sometimes we're not. So the purpose of the light is not to be admired personally. It's not to be talked about in a personal way, but it's to be professed publicly. It's to be practiced publicly. So how do we do that? We do that with non-believers by sharing the good news with them, by evangelizing. We share it with each other in discipleship as we walk through life together. Basically, what I'm talking about here is that we live out the faith that we claim to believe every day, not just on Sundays. Verse 17 talks about things hidden and things secret. What's hidden is the secrets of the kingdom. And we have to jump back up to verse 10 to see that. Verse 10 says, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. These things are revealed to us, are made known to us through Christ. And as believers grow through their close relationship with Jesus, it's through him and through the illumination of the Holy Spirit that what is hidden is being revealed and made manifest. But why is it hidden? Why is it secret? Because the good news of God's salvation is foolishness to those who refuse to believe. But for those who do believe, it reveals eternal life. And then we get to verse 18. Verse 18 talks about things given and things taken away. It serves as a warning for us. What's given is the knowledge of God. And the verse tells us that once we've received it, what's going to happen? We're going to get more. And then we're going to be responsible for that. But it also stands as a warning if we don't believe, that what we think we have is going to be taken away. So why are these verses important? Why do they matter? I believe they matter for at least three reasons. Number one, these verses serve as a practical application to the parable of the sower. These verses remind us that we are to proclaim the good news to all, regardless of who receive it. We look back at verse 1 of this same chapter. It says this, so afterward he, Jesus, went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Christ knew his mission. It was to proclaim the good news, to proclaim that the kingdom had come. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, who are we to proclaim this message to? Well, there's a lot of different people we can proclaim this message to. Parents, we can proclaim this message to our kids. Church, it is our responsibility to proclaim this message to the kids of this church. So raise up the next generation to follow Christ. We can share this with our friends and neighbors who we don't go to church with or don't know Christ. The people who see us when our hair is down, at home. We can proclaim this message to our coworkers, who, for some of us, we spend more time with them than we do our own family. We can proclaim this message to the people waiting in line at the grocery store or the coffee shop. We can proclaim it at the cigar shop. We can proclaim this message whenever the opportunity arises. The problem is that fear gets a hold of us, right? God gives us opportunities every day to share him with someone who needs to hear. And our problem is we fear the unknown. We don't recognize that situation for what it is. Or we're afraid to take advantage of it because we're afraid that we're going to mess up God's message somehow, that we don't know enough, that we don't have all the right answers. These verses remind us that our job is to be faithful with the message, and that this message must be proclaimed to all that we come in contact with. So we see here that the gospel proclamation illuminates our sin, but it's also for others because, number two, spiritual knowledge is to be diligently used. Well, at the same time that we remember that we have to be faithful with this message, we have to leave room for God to do what only God can do, and that's change somebody's heart. Because sometimes when we do take advantage of those opportunities that God gives us, we get so locked in on someone making a decision for Christ that we don't leave room for God. We try to force it on them, and the easiest way we do that, the most often way we do that, is we just keep talking, right? We assume that our words are going to convince somebody, that our logic and reason is going to be what saves them. And at best, when we keep talking, at best, what we're doing is hopefully sharing the message in a different way that they'll understand. And at worst, we're pushing people away. But what this doesn't mean is that we don't ask for a response. We have to challenge people with who Christ is. What we can't do is force Christ upon them, because that only leads to false conversion. Thirdly, the reason that these verses are important is because when gospel proclamation isn't happening, we show ourselves to be unfaithful. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, we have the parable of the talents. Jesus is telling a parable. It says this: "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and to settle accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But the master answered him, saying, 'You wicked and slothful servants, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was mine, my own, with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he who has, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a parable of faithfulness versus laziness. What we see here is that the first two servants became tradesmen, and they traded the hope that was given them for the despair that the world holds on to, hoping that it'll save them. And then we see the one servant who was being scared, who was unaware of his master's business, and just hid the talent. The result of his unfaithfulness was that he lost everything that he thought he had, and there was judgment. And as we turn back to our Luke passage, and we're looking at verse 18, we're reminded of the warning, right? To take care, then, how you hear. Because we talked about a few minutes ago, the gospel demands a response. So we need to take care how we hear. Right hearing involves four things. It involves faith, believing Jesus is who he says he is. It involves reverence, knowing how to approach God. It involves prayer. So whether you're reading the word for yourself or listening to it preached, prayer should be throughout that process, at the beginning, preparing your heart, in the middle, as you're reading or hearing preaching, and at the end so that it has its effect. And number four, we need to remember the entire time that the Bible is the word of God. It's interesting to me that the Bible has a lot to say about light and darkness. I'm going to run through a list of verses, so all you note takers get ready. Here's just some of the examples of light and darkness in Scripture. Exodus 25:37, Leviticus 24:2, Isaiah 9:2, and 49:6. John 9:5, Acts 13:47 and 26, verses 18 through 23, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, 1 John 1, 5 to 7. We're going to spend our remaining time looking at four verses that weren't mentioned in that list. The first one in John 3. We're all familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And here's where it gets interesting. Verse 19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In this passage, Jesus is making it very clear that he is the personification of God's divine holiness and purity. But people, preferring not to deal with their sin, therefore, they want to live without such knowledge. And the reason for this, the verse tells us, their deeds are evil. Not just wrong, not just bad, they're evil. They are unwilling to live by this truth. They value their pride over their integrity. They value their prejudice over a faith that is contrite, which means being filled with guilt and the desire to make atonement. These lovers of darkness fear exposure, because with exposure comes shame. With exposure comes the possibility of conviction. And so they would just rather not deal with it. They know their deeds are worthless. But for those of us who have come to the light, we realize that it's not our self-righteous works that save us, but that everything that we do is done in God, in union with him, and by his power. The purpose of this passage in John is that there is judgment and there is danger coming, but there is a way to avoid that danger. And the way we avoid that danger is through simple, desperate, unqualified faith. Flip with me a few pages to John chapter 8. Verse 12 says this, "And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" This is the second of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. What Jesus is doing is drawing the comparison between himself and the Father when God the Father was met Moses in the burning bush. And God said, "I am." And by this statement here, what Jesus is saying is he is the light of salvation. He is the light of God. And that this light can bring about eternal life. And the darkness that this verse is alluding to is the same darkness we've been talking about all morning. Sin, death, judgment, hell. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated but not yet consummated. And therefore, the light is still going to be in combat with the darkness. Let's look at a couple Old Testament passages. Starting in Psalm 27. Verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" According to this verse, we have nothing to fear if God and his message of salvation is what we proclaim and live out. But there are reasons that we do fear. There's reasons that we do hide this message. One of those is the possibility of ridicule and scorn. And when we give into that fear, we're forgetting 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 25, that where Paul reminds us that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. We give into that fear when we're afraid that we won't have all the answers or all the right answers. And what we forget is, having all the right answers is not our job. Having all the right answers is important, but that's not our job. It's not our job to convince somebody. It's our job to be faithful with the message. Finally this morning, Isaiah chapter 42, starting at verse 6, it says this, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who were set in darkness." We were called to God in righteousness, but just not our righteousness. It was Christ's righteousness. And we were called for a purpose, to be a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring the prisoners out of the dungeon of their own making because of their sin. You see, the gospel didn't just come to save you. It's meant to be shared with the world. But how do we share it? How do we share this light that God has given us? We do it with faithfulness. Three things that we need to remember about faithfulness. Number one, we need to be faithful with what we've been given. Each of us has been given the gift of salvation, and we're to use it. We are to trade it with the world that holds on to other things for hope that we know will ultimately fail. We need to seek to use the gifts that God has given us for not only our growth, but for the service of others. And we need to remember that it doesn't matter the size of our talents or the number of our talents. What's important is to be faithful in how we use them. Number two, concerning faithfulness, we need to pass it on. Because like we said earlier, it's not about having the right answers, it's about being faithful with the message. And number three, We need to seek Jesus while he can be found, because we know judgment is coming. So what does that mean? For the non-believer in that room, it means you need to seek Jesus. Seek to know him. Don't let your sin and pride blind you to the gift that God offers you. Seek to understand who he is and make a decision about who he is. For the believers in the room, my challenge to you is basically the same. Continue to seek him, comprehending the breadth and life and height and depth of the love of God, being filled with all the fullness of God. Basically, don't rest on what you know. You still have much to learn. Remember, the gospel came to you on its way to somebody else, so you can be bold with the light that you have. Because what we don't want to happen is to being cast out of God's presence where all we hear is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Rather, we want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." So, don't wait. Just be faithful. You never know the impact of you sharing the good news is going to have on somebody. You might be the first person who has ever preached the gospel to somebody. Maybe the first person to ever do it in a meaningful way. Maybe this is the 100th time they've heard it. But this is the time that they're going to use, that God's going to use to save them. And don't waste your opportunities to be a source of light to those who are wandering in darkness. The light of the gospel illuminates sin in us and for others.